Well, 4 weeks from today, on Sunday, March 4th, 2012, Lighthouse Bible Church will celebrate 8 years of God's grace. Much prayer and seeking after His will went into the founding and establishment of Lighthouse. God has blessed His work in countless ways since that first Sunday in March of 2004. And we'll take time to acknowledge Him and His blessings in a special anniversary service next month. But this morning is special, too, as I've already said. Now God has led us to another milestone in the life of our church. He's made it clear that He has given us another elder. Today we will officially appoint and commission Tim Yorgi as that man. A little over 2 years ago now, God brought Tim, Allison, Hannah, and Timothy to us. And shortly after their arrival, the Lord presented them and us with Catherine. We want to thank you for helping us to grow the church that way. As most of you have come to know, they are a family that truly loves the Lord. That's not a cliche, that's a fact. Tim and Allison have committed themselves to God and to His work on this earth. Tim is dean of students at Faith Christian School. He teaches there as well in Williams Bay. In addition to being mom to Hannah, Timothy, and Catherine, Allison also teaches at the school 1 to 5-year-olds. Tim has taken the pulpit here a number of times, and in the process, he has consistently demonstrated his gift for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And since last September, both Tim and Allison have taken on the role of teaching, guiding, directing, and giving counsel to our young people with a clear focus on training them to become godly and mature Christian adults. That's what the Wednesday night bridge is all about that you see in your bulletin. By the way, bridge does mean something. It's not only bridging the gap from kid to adult, but it means building responsible individuals to depend on God for eternity. Isn't that good? I don't know how long did it take us to come up with that, but it doesn't matter. It works. That's where our young people are on Wednesday nights, the bridge. We prayed, and God in His timing has answered our prayers and given us a wonderful young family. And not only that, He has given us 2 teachers for our children. And not only that, He has given us an elder. So this morning we want to acknowledge God's provision for us. The government of the Christian church is a major issue in the founding and day-to-day operation of any local assembly of believers. First and foremost, that leadership must be based on God's word. It must be. Then it must be succinctly stated and clearly understood by the leadership. Then, those who have been have committed to membership need to understand it. And finally, those who attend should understand it. It's to that end that Article 5 of our church constitution speaks. Now, you know what constitutions and bylaws are like. You have them. You don't pull them out very often. But when you run into a glitch somewhere, you run back and you look. You kind of blow the dust off the paper and, oh yeah, what did we say about this? Well, here's what we said. Article 5 of the Church Constitution, Section 1, says who the head of the church is. I'll read it. Lighthouse Bible Church acknowledges only the Lord Jesus Christ as its head, the Holy Spirit as its teacher, and the Holy Scriptures as the only infallible guide in matters of faith, discipline, and order. That's where we start. Section 2, the government of the church, the government of Lighthouse Bible Church, shall be vested in the elders. They are accountable to God and responsible to Him for the oversight and the spiritual welfare of the church and its members. They are accountable. We'll be talking about that a little more later. Section 3, elders. The elders shall be men in full communion with Lighthouse Bible Church, of mature judgment and unquestioned Christian character, loyal to the Word of God, setting a godly example, devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in accordance with the scriptural standards for elders, as found in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, and Titus 1, 5-9. The elder board shall be self-perpetuating, appointing and ordaining elders in accordance with the bylaws of this Constitution. Their responsibility shall include ruling, teaching, preaching, and exhorting, as well as praying for and shepherding the flock of God. That's what the Constitution says. In simple, everyday language, what it says is this. First, we will recognize Jesus Christ as the head of the church. He's the chief shepherd of the flock. He's the real senior pastor, if you will. Second, we recognize that as a local assembly, we are to be governed by those who have been called to be elders. Third, we agree that the Bible alone is the elder's guide to the administration of his duties before God. Who's eligible to be an elder? How is he selected? And what's his term of office? How do we do this? We know what we're to do. How do we do it? Well, the bylaws speak to that. Article 1, Section 1 of the bylaws addresses those questions. Candidates, I'm quoting now, for elders shall have been active members of Lighthouse Bible Church for a minimum of 2 years prior to their appointment. Candidacy. Candidates for the office of elder may originate from any one of three sources. First, a man may aspire to the office and indicate that aspiration to the elders. Second, active members of Lighthouse Bible Church may propose candidates to the elders. And third, the elders may choose candidates directly. How are they appointed? The serving elders shall appoint new elders from among the membership of Lighthouse Bible Church. Term of office. The term of office is lifelong. Now let me stop reading for a minute. But most of you aren't familiar with that kind of a term of office in churches you may have attended in the past or been members of. There is no term of office listed for an elder in Scripture. It is a lifelong position. Each elder is affirmed, I'm reading again, by Lighthouse Bible Church and confirmed by God. Terms of active service shall be determined by the serving elders. If and when an elder is inactive, that is not serving for whatever reason, he still may be consulted as a continuing source of wisdom. That's what the bylaws say. Then, with the Holy Scriptures as our absolute and final authority, with our Constitution and our bylaws as our rule and guide, we have drawn up a job description for elders at Lighthouse Bible Church. That's what Jeff mentioned earlier. They're out there on the table, copies of the whole thing. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read the opening paragraph. And I would encourage you, by the way, to take one out there. The opening paragraph, quote, elders are called to oversee the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elders are required to function as under-shepherds in complete submission to Christ, the chief shepherd. It is in this role that God has given elders final temporal authority in the church. Final temporal authority. That's not a contradiction in terms, okay? Our authority ends when we step into heaven. Final temporal authority in the church. They are, I'm continuing to read from the job description, they are to guide, lead, direct the congregation that God has allotted to their care. They are to preach and teach God's word, the Bible, and always to be on the alert to protect the church from doctrinal error and worldly thinking. In all of this, they must continually present themselves as examples of Christian maturity and godly character, unquote. Well, that's all the boilerplate I'll read today, but you get the idea. You get the idea. Jeff and I believe that LBC has been given the right young man for the job in Tim Yorgi. Proper church government is essential for the church to function as God intended it to do so. One of the primary tasks of church leaders is to train up younger men to someday replace them, or replace themselves. That's one of the tasks of leadership. I personally believe that one of the main reasons churches dry up and die is because the older leaders are often either unwilling or reluctant, at least, to train younger men, or in some cases just refuse to do it. And when they die, the church dies with them. That's not God's plan. Now, the Lord may come at any moment, in which case there would be no need for any elders here at LBC. Right? That problem would be behind us. But while each one of us is to live each day as if the Lord were coming today, he expects us to care for his church as if he weren't coming for 1,000 years. One aspect of that care is for Jeff and I to do all that we can to see that LBC will be in competent and capable hands when we're gone. we're to train up leaders for the next generation. See, God's plan has always been for elders to govern and lead the church. His plan is that there will be a plurality of elders. In other words, more than one. The scripture never tells us of a local church ruled solely by one man. Cults may be run by one man, and often are. In fact, I think usually are. But that's not to be the case for churches. Furthermore, scripture tells us, never tells us, really, that a local church is to be ruled by majority opinion. Majority rule may be popular in the world, but God has not ordained it for the church. So this morning I want to look at the four broad aspects of biblical eldership. First, what and who is an elder? Second, what qualifies a man to be an elder? Third, what does an elder do? And fourth, what is the right relationship between an elder and the congregation he serves? How is it supposed to work? First question, who and what is an elder? The Greek word translated elder in English is presbyteros. If it sounds a little familiar, it should. We get the word Presbyterian from it. When used in a secular sense, it does indeed refer to older men. It does. But when used in the church, chronological age is not the primary issue. Remember that the first Christians were all Jews. In the Old Testament, the elders of Israel were mature men, spiritually mature men. They were the heads of families. They were men of unquestioned character who feared God. They were men of courage and impartiality. They were men who judged rightly and fairly. They were men of integrity. They were filled with wisdom, discernment, and experience. And beyond all of that, they were men who were able to teach the Word of God. Now, someone may say, you know, I loved him, I see his character, and I know he can preach the Word, and we've heard him. But isn't he a little young to be an elder? It's a fair question, and it deserves a response. Tim is a young man. Jealous. He is a young man. But if we were hiring an assistant pastor, we wouldn't think him too young then, would we? A recent graduate of a seminary might be only 25 or 26 years old. And we wouldn't think such a man too young to be an assistant or even an associate pastor. And if we were to hire such a man, well, he would become an elder by virtue of his position as pastor-teacher. In fact, those of you who have been here since the beginning will remember Jonathan Rourke from John MacArthur's church in California. In 2004, Jonathan was younger than Tim is now. In fact, by some distance. And we would have hired Jonathan had it not been that Grace Church determined to keep him. And by the way, he's still there. So Tim's modest years do not in any way disqualify him for service. On the contrary, Tim's character, integrity, wisdom, discernment, and his Christian experience to this point in his life do qualify him to serve God and you here at Lighthouse. Let me clarify another thing that is sometimes confusing. The words elder and pastor refer to the very same biblical office. There is no difference. And by the way, the word bishop also refers to that office. I said there is no difference. There is a difference. Let me explain it. The difference is that they are different. The three words define different aspects of the same thing. So elder comes from presbyteros. An elder speaks to whom and to what the man is. All right? The word pastor, translated from poimen, and it means shepherd. Shepherding and feeding the flock of God is one of the two primary things that an elder does. Not what he is, it's what he does. The word bishop comes from episkopos. We get the word episcopal from that. And that means to oversee. To oversee. Overseeing and protecting the flock of God is the other primary thing that an elder does. In the New Testament, whether the word is elder, pastor, shepherd, bishop, or overseer, they all relate to the same man and the same office, the office of elder. In fact, there's one place in the New Testament, one verse, actually two verses, one spot in the New Testament where all three Greek words are found together. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. James follows Hebrews, 1 Peter follows James. Back in the second half of your Old Testament, or New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to stop partway through verse 2, but I'll pick that up later. So, okay? 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders, presbyteros, among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and the partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd, koinein, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, episkopos, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. You might want to keep a marker. We'll go back to 1 Peter later. That's an elder. Presbyteros, poimen, episkopos. Elder, pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer. That's an elder. Shepherd and overseer. Shepherds nurture and feed the flock, right? Overseers protect and lead the flock. Those are the things that God has called elders to do. So the second question then is, what qualifies a man to be an elder? The Bible's clear. 1 Timothy 3, turn there please. You're in 1 Peter, just back up through Hebrews, and back through Titus, you'll come to 1 Timothy. This is one of the two primary, it's one of the two passages that clearly state the qualifications for an elder. 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, elder, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Verse 6. And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I'll turn to Titus. Go right through 2 Timothy and Titus, not too many pages from where you are. By the way, those were Paul's instructions to his protege, Timothy, whom he was setting up to help populate and set up the government of various churches. Here, later, speaking to Titus, he's doing pretty much the same thing with Titus. Titus 1, starting at verse 5, and he says to Titus, "It's for this reason, Titus, that I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So, that's it in a nutshell. Both passages emphasize an elder's character and speak to how he is to live his life. That's the emphasis in those two passages, isn't it? His testimony as a godly man must be clear to the church and to the secular world around him. Notice that both passages begin with the requirement that a man be above reproach. The King James translates that word blameless. He must be blameless. The Greek actually means this. It means that a man must be found unaccused and unaccusable. He is simply to be free from any charges, any legal charges at all. Contrary to popular opinion, husband of one wife does not mean that a widower or a man divorced for biblically acceptable reasons is automatically disqualified from serving as an elder. It doesn't mean that because the Greek, literally translated into English, does not say the husband of one wife. It says a one-woman man. That's the literal translation. The limitation there is not based on a man's marital status. It is based on his sexual fidelity to his wife. Both passages tell us that a man must not be addicted to alcohol. Both passages tell us that a man must be self-controlled, hospitable, and free from an inordinate love of money. Both passages tell us that a man must be able to rule his home and his children well. And both passages tell us that a man must be able to teach, 1 Timothy 3:2, and exhort in sound doctrine, and this is so important today, be able to refute those who contradict sound doctrine, Titus 1:9. Able to teach reflects the pastoral part of caring for the sheep. An elder must be able to feed God's flock with spiritual food, able to exhort with sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it, reflects the overseer part of the care of the sheep. An elder must be able to protect the sheep from false doctrine that would cause them to stumble in their walk with God. And by the way, point out false doctrine when it becomes a part of the popular culture, which much is. The third question, what does an elder do? Well, the one overarching function of elders, their first duty, is to be guided by the Holy Spirit in everything they do. Everything. In 1988, John MacArthur published a booklet that addressed key questions about biblical eldership. In it, he says this, quote, "If all the elders are guided by the same Spirit and all have the mind of Christ, there should be unanimity in the decisions they make. If there is division, all the elders should study, pray, and seek the will of God until consensus is achieved. Unity and harmony in the church begin with this principle." Unquote. So guidance by the Holy Spirit must be the elder's starting point. Every positive thing will emanate from there. In and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the elders are called to proclaim truth and to determine, to clarify, and explain doctrinal issues. In and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the elders are called to preach and teach the Word of God. And their call and their responsibility to preach and teach the Word of God cannot be overstated. It just can't be. And that's because there have always been false teachers and false teaching. Always. It's not new. But today, as we approach the end of the age, false teaching, false doctrine, and outright lies are running rampant throughout the world. And, tragically, they're running rampant through much of the professing church as well. And God has called the elders to stand in the gap. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that to the elders at the church in Ephesus. He says this to them, Acts 20:28-29. Be on guard for yourselves and for all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then Paul says to them, I know after I leave town, he's saying, I know after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they won't spare the flock. Unquote. So you, elders, you stand in the gap. Don't let it happen. So it's clear. The first thing elders do is oversee the church, and as part of that oversight, they define and set church policies, and they do what we're doing today. They appoint elders. The Greek word there, translated appoint, is kerotineo. What does it mean? Well, go to a Greek dictionary and you will find the word ordain. That's what it means. Some denominations still formally ordain elders. We don't go quite that far. We appoint. But you see, really, it's semantics. Because the word from which we get appoint in Greek is also ordain. Same word. Same word. The Greek dictionary goes on to tell you that ordaining is done by the stretching out of hands. That's why Jeff and I here will actually lay hands on Tim after the sermon. Finally, as part of their responsibility to oversee the church, all elders are called to set a godly example. We looked at 1 Peter 5 before, and I'll go back there one more time if you will. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 again. And this time I'll finish verse 2 and read verse 3. 1 Peter 5, 1. Therefore I exalt the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. And then, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So, those are the duties of elders. But there's one more thing. Since the church requires such a wide variety of tasks necessary for its day-to-day operation, the elders are to appoint deacons to handle those affairs. The very first deacons were chosen to serve the body very early in the life of the church. It didn't take the apostles long to find out the 12 of them couldn't handle the job as the church was growing and multiplying and becoming large. They needed help. Acts 6, 3 and 4 gives them the help. Acts 6, 3, but select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. What was the task? Well, that task at that point in time was specifically preparing food and waiting tables. And the elders, the apostles just didn't have time to do it. So Acts 6:3 says, find seven men of good reputation, put them in charge of it. Acts 6:4, because we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the beginning of deacons, right there. So, it's interesting to me, I guess, that one of those deacons, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Acts 6:5 says, was the first Christian martyr. See, we think the apostles were the first. Or maybe those they put in charge as elders in the church were the first to die. No, the first to die for the cause of Christ, to lay down his life for unwavering faith in Christ, was Stephen, the first deacon. So we have seen what an elder is, and we've seen what qualifies him to be an elder, and we've seen what elders are called to do, but there's one more thing to consider. The fourth question, what is the right relationship between an elder and the congregation he serves? And that's really a two-part question. The first part has to do with the congregation's responsibility to the elders. And the second is the reciprocal, the elders' responsibility to the congregation. What's the congregation's responsibility? Well, the congregation is to obey and to submit to the elders' care, protection, and guidance. And that is not so that the elders may exercise power, but so that God may function and the church may function as it is supposed to. Because he's given the elders a solemn responsibility to shepherd the flock. That's the point. That's the point. The elders are shepherding. They've been called to that. It's a solemn responsibility. Turn to Hebrews, if you would, chapter 13. Hebrews is close to where we are, floating around in 1st and 2nd Timothy and 1st Peter. We're right there. In between all of those, you'll find Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 17. Again, obeying the elders is not for the elders to exercise power. I emphasize it because in this world, when you think of obedience to someone, you just automatically assume they have power over you. That's not the point. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they keep watch over your souls, and they will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for them. No, this would be unprofitable for you, he says. You see, along with the elders, God-given privilege of leading and shepherding the flock, and it is, comes a God-ordained accountability. Every elder will be held accountable to God for his leadership in the church. And no elder should ever take that lightly. And again, just to be clear, please do not think that any of this in any way implies that elders are perfect. Far from it. Far from it. No honest elder would ever claim to be perfect in anything he does. But even with that imperfection, even with the imperfection of every elder, God still calls the church to submit. Now, there's no question that such submission can be difficult. But the church simply cannot be what God intends it to be without the submissiveness of all of God's people. And that includes the elders. See, it's helpful to remember that every one of us submits to somebody. Example, Ephesians 5, wives are called to submit to their imperfect husbands, right? Ephesians 6, children are called to submit to their imperfect parents. And employees are called to submit to their imperfect employers. In Romans 13, Christians are called to submit to imperfect governments and rulers. In Romans 14, we are all called to submit to each other, even though all of us are imperfect. There's one exception of that imperfection. The perfect Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to his perfect Father's will and went to the cross on our behalf. You understand that's submission. We all submit to somebody. And that leads to the second part of the question about an elder's relationship to the congregation he's called to serve. What is an elder's responsibility? An elder is called to be a contradiction in terms. Not really, but it sounds like that. An elder is called to be a servant leader, or a leader servant, your choice. He is to be humble before God's people. He is to lead and direct from a position of humble submissiveness, and that's not an easy thing to do. But with God's help, I read somewhere that all things are possible. Listen, God expects the elders to whom you are called to submit themselves to be loving and humble servant leaders or leader servants. And I need to say this as well, because this is misunderstood in some places. while we elders are responsible for the spiritual welfare of the church, we have absolutely no business trying to dictate the personal affairs of your lives. Elders are to be ready, willing, and able to provide sound advice should people ask for it. But if the scriptures do not command it, or if the scriptures do not condemn it, then neither should we. Well, what else does the scripture teach about how elders are to shepherd and lead the flock of God? First, Titus 1:7 tells us an elder must not be headstrong. He must not be unyielding. He must not be blind to others' feelings. 1 Timothy 3:3 tells us an elder must be patient and gentle. 1 Peter 5:3 tells us an elder is not to lord it over those allotted to their charge, but to be an example of godliness. Can you submit to such men as that? Jeff and Tim and I can only be such men to the degree that we submit ourselves to God first. There are two verses in the New Testament that serve to remind me of my responsibility to God's people, and in my role here as pastor, teacher, and elder in this church that Jesus is building here in Lake Geneva. The gravity of these two verses never fails to hold my attention. The first one is this, James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you shall incur a stricter judgment. Everybody who picks up a Bible to teach it had better be aware of James 3:1. Don't mess with this. Don't treat that lightly. Love those people you're telling, because you are going to incur a stricter judgment than they if you mess this up. That's pretty serious stuff. It gets my attention. And I know it gets the attention of Jeff and Tim. I stand in front of you as one this morning, and I make this pledge to you. I never have and I never will knowingly or deliberately teach error or misrepresent the truth to you. You see, I fear God. And I know that Jeff and Tim share that sentiment. James 3:1 gets our attention. The second verse is one we read just a few minutes ago. Hebrews 13:17, the one about obeying your leaders. What jumps out at me is, your leaders will give an account. We will stand before God, and He will want to know, I gave you the privilege of leading God's people. What'd you do with it? Did you represent me or did you represent yourself? You know how I want to be able to answer that question, right? So, we've seen who and what an elder is. We've seen what qualifies a man to be an elder. We've seen what an elder does. We've seen the right relationship between an elder and the church that God has called him to serve. Now, in just a moment, Tim and his family will come down here to the front. We'll give him his charge. We'll lay hands on him. We'll pray for him, his family, and our church. But first, I have a word for Jeff and for Tim and for me. You know that old one I point at you, there's three pointing back here? You remember that. This is for us. The rest of you listen in if you want. Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, has called us to serve as elders in His church. We have been called to shepherd and lead the sheep. We have not been called as cowboys to drive cattle. What a difference. What a difference. Each one of us will give an account to God of how well we shepherded, fed, guided, handled, cared for, protected, nurtured, loved, and yes, even rebuked and disciplined the church that God has placed under our spiritual leadership. May God help all three of us to do that for His glory, not our own. Father, we thank You from the bottom of our hearts for what You have done here, what You are doing here at this church. We thank You for Your Word, without which we would not know what to do or how to do it. But Lord, you have given us what we need. You have gone beyond that and given us, in many cases, what we desire. And we are thankful. And we pray that from this point on, with three elders leading your church as opposed to two, you will be pleased with what we do. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.